Scripture reading tonight comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 15. We'd read from the New King James Version, Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 15. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out of wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth.
As is indicated in your bulletin, the topic for this evening has to do with that of simply looking ahead. And the passage that was just read from Deuteronomy is but one of many illustrations with regard to God looking ahead and providing some guidance and warning in this case with respect to it, with the realization that the children of Israel were going to be entering into the promised land, and of course being a very promising land in many respects, had a lot to offer, and part of it being houses that they had not built, vineyards that they had not planted. And the fear was that with all of the prosperity that would be theirs, and as time went on, they would forget God who gave it to them and would suffer the consequences. And we can find many other examples of a similar nature. Further on in Deuteronomy, God would warn them with regard to the time coming when they would want a king, and spelled out with respect to the king and how that he would make a copy of the Lord's word and that he would read it diligently lest he would depart from it. And obviously that was precisely what happened again. And then later in Samuel, 1 Samuel, when the people desired a king, Samuel pointed out to them just precisely the nature of a king and how that he would, in essence, tax them. He would use the best of their people, the best of their crops, and all things for his own particular advantage. But along with a few illustrations like that, we can recognize that the Scriptures, the Old Testament, is but filled with those things that were looking ahead, especially with respect to that of the coming of Christ. And so we find the Old Testament filled with guidance that would lead individuals, hopefully, to recognize that when Jesus came, that he indeed was the Son of God. And when you get into the New Testament, the looking ahead continues, because John the Baptizer began with his preaching of the kingdom, and Jesus, as he began his ministry, spoke with regard to the kingdom of heaven being at hand. And even later, as recorded in Mark 9 and 1, he indicated there were some that were standing there that would not taste of death until they had seen the kingdom come with power. And so over and over again, we find that the Scriptures are filled with looking ahead. And even as you get into the book of Revelation, so much of that is relating to the great struggle between the forces of good and the forces of evil, and how it is that ultimately, of course, God is going to prevail. And so again, looking ahead is but a part of what we find in the Scriptures, and it's a part of our everyday life. I suspect everyone, pretty much in getting up this morning, had some things in mind that they planned to do. No doubt part of it, with you that are here, you had on mind of being in services this morning and now this evening. And I wouldn't be surprised, but some are already looking ahead into not only next few days, but even into the months ahead, And with the way things go, we'll be seeing everything showing up on the stores with regard to Christmas, and you may be doing your Christmas shopping sometime in August or September. In any event, a lot of things that relate to our personal life involves that of looking ahead. Even James, in the fourth chapter of James, addressed that from the earthly standpoint and pointed out how that many will say that today we're going to do thus and so. And he indicated that what we should be saying, that if it is God's will, this is what we will do. So that helps to be a great guide for us. But what of what we may be inclined to overlook is that with respect to looking ahead, are we even taking note with regard to that which is going on, that which has taken place in the past, and the direction in which things are going? Part of it that we might tend to recognize is found over in 2 Timothy, and there in the third chapter, Paul is pointing out to Timothy some of the things that he had encountered, and he speaks in that second chapter, or the third chapter really, of 2 Timothy, in verse 11, with regard to all the persecutions that he had encountered at the various locations where he had been. And then he goes on to say, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And goes on, of course, to point out the importance of the Scriptures and of the need to follow them. That's going to be through that the individual will be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. With respect to that, did the early Christians suffer persecutions? Most assuredly they did. Not only did Jesus suffer persecution, but not long after his resurrection, we find the apostles, because of their teaching, were brought before the Jewish council, told not to preach. They continued to do so anyway, and of course they were beaten for it. Ultimately, James would be put to death, and we read about his death in about the 12th chapter of Acts. As you read with regard to otherwise, Stephen is stoned to death because of his upsetting the Jews. The one that we know of as later is the Apostle Paul, is involved in persecution. And it's not long after the stoning of Stephen that we find that the church is being persecuted. And Saul of Tarsus going to Damascus, headed there for the purpose of persecution. And of course we see then that Jesus spoke to him on that road to Damascus, and his life was turned completely around. Did he suffer persecution? Well, in the passage that I just mentioned, certainly he did. And virtually every place that he went, the Jews in particular saw to it that he was persecuted. Where what he was teaching tended to turn upside down some of the businesses, such as the making of the golden shrines there in Ephesus, it created an upstir that led to his persecution. And even as he returned from his third and last missionary journey, he was warned that he would be persecuted. And so it occurred, and we know that ultimately he would be sent to Rome as a prisoner. Well, do we learn anything from all of this? Are we involved in any kind of a warfare? Were the early Christians involved in any kind of a warfare? Well, we can find over and over again language within the Scriptures speaking with regard and using warfare as a part of the illustration. Even Jesus, as he stood before Pilate, would indicate that his kingdom was not of this earth. If it was, his subjects would fight, and would fight from an earthly standpoint. But of course, we know that it's not. There in 2 Corinthians and the 10th chapter, part of what Paul has to say in writing to the church of Corinth, beginning with verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're involved in a war, whether we like to think about it really or not. It's a conflict that has been going on all along. What was it that Jesus also had to say when he was accused of casting out demons by the power of the devil? Well, statement that he made, I'm sure has been used many times, is that a kingdom divided against itself will come to naught. Do we see any division within the religious world today? My goodness, I don't know how many have developed over the last 70 years or thereabouts. There are hundreds that proclaim themselves to be Christian in nature that are far from the teaching of Christ. I suspect that you could go out and decide what you want to believe and could come close, if not entirely, finding a group that claim to be Christians that believe exactly what you want to believe. And this is in spite of passages such as you find in the prayer of Jesus in John 17, where he prayed that all might be one as he and the Father are one, that the world might believe in him. And can't you just see the difference that there would be in the world today spiritually if everybody was one spiritually that claimed to be Christians, just as Jesus and the Father are one? How many people pay any attention to what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in the very first chapter when he told them they were calling themselves after the names of different individuals, and then posed a question, and the answer itself was obvious, and that is Christ divided? And of course, Christ is not. Or that which Paul had to say in writing to the churches of Galatia in the very first chapter, and he spoke to them with regard to their departure from the gospel to some other gospel, he said, which is not another gospel. And then twice he made the statement that if anyone, even if it be an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which he has preached, let him be accursed. I don't know where you can find any stronger language than that, such as I've mentioned. And yet there is a warfare. And what is the greatest that Satan has done in this warfare if it has not been that of dividing into multitudes of different religious beliefs? Now, let's look at some of the general changes that have taken within society over, say, the last 50 years, 70 years, whatever. And just think with regard to why it has made some changes. And whose work is it? Is the work of the Lord? Well, the Lord certainly isn't the one who created all these various religious beliefs. There was a time, and hopefully it still exists, when a good name, and even the scriptures address that, the importance of a good name. And parents would even tell their children, you know, you better behave. We don't want you to be doing something that's going to affect the name of the family. And you can go back some generations, and what you would find is if some, particularly a prominent member of the family, was one who was in essence a criminal, he was particularly cheating in business and this sort of thing, it was something that stayed with the family for generations in spite of what their grandchildren might do. And so as you continue with regard to that kind of a thought, no, for such things even as divorce. Some years back, at least within the state of Texas, and I'm sure otherwise, there had to be specific reasons that the law outlined that were the basis for a divorce. And how would divorce generally be looked upon, frowned upon? Young women in particular that might be expecting a child and were not married. It was not uncommon when that occurred that they would simply move and live with someone of the family or relatives in another city, at least until the child was born. Why? Obviously, it was looked upon as being that which was sinful, and it was a bad reflection upon the family. Same-sex relationships were not only frowned upon, but often were looked upon as being criminal in nature. And you can understand why the kind of language that is being used of individuals coming out of the closet, because it was something that was not to be known and would be unthinkable and in all ways unacceptable. Many businesses would be closed on Sunday. And where would you find so many of the people going? Not shopping, but going to a religious service. You could leave your automobile and your house unlocked. That's not to say there weren't criminals around, but basically speaking, you didn't have anything to fear about. And so it would continue. This is not to say whatsoever that there weren't crimes or there weren't things taking place that were evil. Neighborhoods were stronger, and a lot of it had to do with the fact that people just didn't move around near as much. And so they may live in the same area for generations, work for only one company throughout their life, and we know a lot of that has changed. But the result would be that many of their kinfolks were there, and if not, they certainly knew individuals who were their neighbors, not only next door, but possibly even several streets away. Well, how about now? How much of this has changed already or is changing? Well, we do know that people move around a lot more now. Jobs change a lot more. You may not even know your next-door neighbor, much less somebody a little bit further down the street, and nobody that might be live a block away. What about divorces? We know they're fairly common, and people don't seem to give much thought to it. What about the same-sex marriages and relationships being promoted highly? And you can be in a lot of trouble if you seem to oppose it in any way, and just look at what has recently occurred with regard to Chick-fil-A in the San Antonio airport. You can look at various other things that have a creed that your houses are not nearly as safe. You're not only told to lock your automobile, but don't leave anything out that can be seen that might have any value whatsoever. Life any different? You bet it is. Indicate that we're in a warfare of any kind? We may not realize it, but we are. We are deep in a spiritual conflict, and we may not be giving it much thought whatsoever. Is there a possibility that as things move along, because we know, for example, already that prayers are not allowed in schools or public meetings, that many things, even though we might not and do not approve of some of the monuments or things of this nature that are put up as a way of religious relics, and yet they're taken down because of the opposition that is there? Are we in a warfare? It would seem that there are those who are fighting against us. Are we at all fighting back? Could things continue? I don't know how many years, but if this has been the progression over, say, the last 50 or 70 years at least, is it likely to continue on, and where could it go? Could you consider, for example, that some of the things that we take for granted, and yet from a spiritual standpoint, at least with some of these, we'd just have to say, well, so be it. The law could be changed so that whatever is made as contribution is not a tax deductible. It might even said that the church or congregation and the contributions that are made would be just treated as if it was a business income. And so the congregations would be taxed for that, or whatever might be allowed in the way of quarters for the preacher or deductions there be removed. You say, well, you know, there's nothing necessarily wrong with regard to that. If that's what the law wants to do, it can do so. But what if it became known and widely made aware that we preach and proclaim with regard to such things, not only as abortion, but also with same-sex marriage or with just homosexual in general? Could we find that the day would come when we would find a crowd out on the outside, even if they couldn't come on the property, at least on the front there, shouting and waving signs and disturbing the people? Could there be a time when individuals would come in maybe peacefully, but sometime during the service, and particularly if they disagreed, that they would begin to disrupt the service? They do that with regard to other areas where there is disagreement. We are in a time frame certainly changed from the past when individuals were not so inclined to just blame everybody else for what they did. They took the blame for it themselves. People weren't nearly so inclined to sue one another, but now you can find individuals wanting to sue for virtually anything. And while people in the past could disagree without being disagreeable, it seems almost impossible now. And it's not uncommon to find even young people killing one another because they disagreed over something. Are we in a battle? Are we in a spiritual battle? If we are we doing anything to either prepare ourselves? Are we teaching our young people what the scriptures really say with regard to sexual relationships? Do we teach our young people and ourselves with regard to what's expected by the Lord in the way of marriage and divorce? And do we then come across, not because this is what we're talking about all the time, but that individuals who will attend for any length of time will know exactly where we stand on these issues that are now being fought over within our society? And if we do so, are we raising a strong possibility that we become one of those who are being attacked verbally or otherwise because of what we are saying and doing? It's all within the realm of possibility. Question is, what, if anything, are we doing with respect to it? We need to recognize that within the early Christians that suffered persecution, you don't find them out waving flags. You don't find them shouting at individuals. You don't find them attacking others because of their unscriptural beliefs. But what we're told with regard to them, that they are to live their lives in such a manner that by the very nature of their lives, others will recognize that they are Christians. And isn't that the way that we are to be? That the world knows very clearly where we stand with regard to not just what we need to do to become a Christian, but what it means to be a Christian, how to live as a Christian. That we work in our workplace, we work as Christians would and should. Our dress reflects it. The language that we use reflects Christ. And then if we suffer because of it, we do like the apostles, we do so gladly and praising God for having the opportunity to have served Him. So it is that, are we looking ahead, or are we just sitting peacefully with our eyes closed while the spiritual war goes on all about us? And certainly it is. and we are in the midst of it. God is going to win, there is no doubt. But are we doing our part as soldiers of the Lord? And as we conclude, and certainly would not want to do so without offering the invitation, always the possibility that there are those who need to respond to become a child of God, and very clearly the need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You cannot imagine it would be of any value whatsoever if you said, yes, I want to be a Christian, but I don't believe in Christ. Clearly, that would not even be reasonable. It needs to lead you to repent of your past sins and then to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And once again, if you aren't willing to stand up before others and to admit and to state that you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, it wouldn't reflect properly, and we know it wouldn't be acceptable. And Jesus says that he will not speak in favor of us before the Lord if we're not willing to confess him. And then, of course, we need to be baptized for the remission of our sins and continue to grow spiritually and to be faithful even unto death. So if we can assist you in this, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.